This message is non-copyright. Duplication is encouraged.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial era. And he said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here." And Baptists love testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, "I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian." Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" He said, "I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question." He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven.' He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today." That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India, and at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, "How did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" He said, "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I travel the world, and I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. But I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Genor. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Genor. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
Deeds were done in secret as far as people in this world are concerned. And I don't know what's more encouraging, you know, the amazing harvest or the fact that he did all these things without knowing that he had any effect. That man was faithful. He knew something about perseverance. I don't know how that impacts you, but I thought about this earlier this week, just happened to think of that video for some reason again and checked it out, and I was in tears and trembling for joy, and I decided to put a few more testimony tracts in my pocket, and I got them out that day. You know, it was compelling. I haven't heard of anybody getting saved through my testimony either. That's not why I do it. I pass them out to tell my story. We are witnesses. That's what we do. We tell our story. But what that guy was doing, was it obscure or was it widely known? You know, it was obscure while it was becoming widely known. That's what I think. To those who thought what he was doing was insignificant, that was pretty obscure. But for those who were impacted by his deeds, the impact just grew louder and louder the longer history was recorded. And finally, God chose to reveal the fruit of the man's deeds to the world, you know, through YouTube. Might as well. You know, someone would say the same thing about our prayer this summer. We logged over 700 hours of prayer this summer. Some would say that was pretty obscure. We did it inside for the most part, some outside. But we didn't advertise it in the paper, and we didn't run it on the radio, and basically not very many knew what was going on. And we didn't know either. There was no immediate result, not real immediate anyway. There, a lot of people started coming that we thought, what is going on around here? So there was some immediate, but you know what I'm saying. It wasn't huge. Was that obscure? I don't think so. I really believe that God heard those otherwise seemingly insignificant prayers, and that he's going to answer in a big way and has already begun. Travis, excuse me, if you sit there, please don't talk to anybody, okay? Thank you, thank you. In eternity, it won't seem insignificant or obscure. I have a little bit more to say about our prayer time later on this morning if we have time. But what I'm leading up to is this chapter 22 of the story of the birth of Christ. On the one hand, because of the humility of God, it seemed to be rather obscure, you know? His birth mom was not of noble birth. It wasn't like she was William and Kate or something like that. Everybody will know when they are ready to have a baby, but not so with Mary. In fact, she was probably ridiculed for being pregnant before she and Joseph were married, probably. People didn't see the pregnancy as a fulfillment of 700 years of prophecy. They probably looked at it the way a normal person would, you know. What is going on over there in that household? In fact, if Jesus had been conceived in America after 1973, you know what the consequences might have been among family. Well, you know, it'd be easier just to terminate the pregnancy and nobody needs to know. Do it right away here so nobody finds out. And the birth, on the one hand, seemed to be kind of lowly. Born in a cattle shed, you know. But on the other hand, there's great glory, and I want to get into that. If you have your story Bible, and by the way, if you don't have your story Bible, I have one more in my bag if you want. But turn to page 300. Let's see. Well, just a minute. I want to tell you another part. When I was thinking about this relative obscurity, the way in Judea this seemed obscure, I thought of one of my family's favorite movies, The Princess Bride. And the scene that I was thinking about is the scene where Inigo and Fezzik and Vizini and the princess, they're on this boat and they're sailing toward the cliff, okay? So Inigo says, "You're sure nobody's follow us?" Vizini says, "As I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable. No one in Gilder knows what we've done, and no one in Florin could have gotten there so fast. Out of curiosity, why do you ask?" And Inigo says, "No reason. It's only, I just happened to look, and there's something there." Vizini says, "What? Probably some local fisherman out for a pleasure cruise at night in eely-fested waters." And the next morning, they're up to the cliff, and Inigo says, "He's right on top of us. And here's the thing that I thought of. I wonder if he's using the same wind we're using." And when I think about this story, when we think about it being obscure, I think, I wonder if you're using the same information I'm using. This is bizarre. This is wild. Now look at page 309. This is the first page of chapter 22. If you have a regular Bible, it's John 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, maybe a witness of John was more than a witness of his birth. You know, his ministry was more announcing his coming as his in his ministry. But the fact I'm trying to bring out is that God's testimony of Jesus as the Son of God and Savior to the world was this man's whole life. His whole ministry was to announce this guy's identity as the Son of God. You know what? God meant to bring this message out clear. All these last 21 weeks, we've been saying there's one theme that runs through the entire Bible, and it's the reconciliation of God and people. Here was John finally saying, the one promised to Eve back in Genesis 3 is here, his whole life. That's not obscure. Now turn to page 310. We have some more reconciler credentials here. This is what we read. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." So here we have an unusual announcement, to say the least. I mean, it's happened before. Angels came and announced that Isaac was going to be born of Sarah, but never had a birth been prophesied for 700 years. That was unusual. You know, I wanted to think about this. Did anyone ever come forward and claim to be the biological dad of Jesus? They never did. This is wild. God intended this, this incongruity, this a miracle, to bring people to say, that must be Jesus. I mean, that must be the Savior. That must be the reconciler. That must be the long-promised Messiah. It was a compelling argument. You don't have miraculous births every day. That's what God intended. It was a wild and loud announcement. Not only that, but we have the testimony of the man who might have been thought to be Jesus' dad, Joseph. Did he admit to promiscuity? Nope, never did. In fact, he sought to divorce Mary because she was surprisingly and embarrassingly unfaithful. What in the world has happened? Look at page 312. But after he, that's Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." She's not been unholy. She's been visited with holiness. You need to know that, Joseph. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So now we've got an angelic announcement to Mary and an angelic confirmation to the man she was supposed to marry and a fulfillment of a prophecy 700 years earlier. This was only obscure, this birth and the reconciler, the identity of this man was only obscure to those who refused to believe him. To everyone else, this was loud and amazing. But there's more. This isn't in your story Bible. This is from Luke 1, but I put it up on the screen. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. This is in Luke 1, by the way. I'm in verse 40. Where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord said to her will be accomplished." So now we add the mother of the man who would be John the Baptist, also confirming Mary's child was the long-promised Savior. Well, you know the history. Caesar Augustus commands the census be taken, and it just so happens to be at a time when Mary's toward the end of her pregnancy, and the two of them make their way down to Bethlehem because that's where his birth records would be, you know. But they forgot to Google any hotel reservations. And when they got there, they had to take the only shelter they could find. Let's pick up the reading again on page 312. This is Luke 2, if you have a regular Bible. Luke 2, it starts in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what he had done, or what he had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." So here we've got at least five more loud announcements of who this man was. First of all, we've got an angel appearing to the shepherds. And then the glory of the Lord, and we just sang about that in that song. I marveled that the words were perfect about the glory that shone also. The first angel, the glory, and then a whole company of angels began to praise him. And then the shepherds went to Bethlehem, but they didn't know exactly where he was. I mean, they knew he was in a manger, but there were probably more than one manger in the town of Bethlehem. It's kind of a village, and everybody'd have their own little cattle shed. And so they probably had to ask around. That's what I'm saying. Have you seen a couple, they're about to give birth? What are you talking about? So word spreads. And fifthly, those guys themselves, when it says that they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. God made an effort. Well, you get the picture where I'm going with all this. 8 days later, a man named Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light," and this was a quote, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles." Simeon understood this. This is that storyline from Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you. Simeon understood it. "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That is, he was announcing that Jesus was it. He was the Messiah. We could add the announcement of a faithful prophetess named Anna. She was in the temple all the time. And it says that she was continuing to speak of him to all who were in Jerusalem, all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Or we could add the Magi. They were a couple years late, but they got there, and they identified, they asked, where's this one who's born King of the Jews? Was this obscure? Was the identity of Jesus and the purpose of his birth obscure? I don't think so. The issue isn't God's method of announcement. The issue is the preconceived notions of the hearers. It certainly wasn't that he tried to keep this a secret. His people just didn't want the message to come from people of such low credentials. I mean, who are Mary and Joseph? They were nobodies, and people didn't want to take their cue from that, or from shepherds, or common elderly people. These aren't where you're supposed to get messages of great importance. Those things come from flashy people. Where's the fanfare in all of this? And so John 1 says it this way, that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world didn't know him, didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, thus accomplishing the long-awaited reconciliation of people back to God. You know, the New Testament uses the word mystery over 20 times, and every time, every single time, it just means something that's been hidden, that's been rather obscure, and finally comes into view. And I remember this in my own life. A few years before I got saved, I remember exactly where I was. I was in the barn, and I was singing this song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I just remember thinking, I wonder what that means. I didn't know. These are words of a song. You sing words of a song. I did not know what it means. A little while later, Jesus Christ became my Savior. I knew my utter need of him. And then it all made perfect sense. So what about you? Does the message of the Bible seem obscure to you? Maybe you think the messengers of the message could be a little more compelling, you know, a little more flashy, not some desert nomad like John the Baptist or some of us common folk. You know, we're just not very flashy, not your common neighbor. We want somebody with a little more charisma, a little more fame. You know what? You have to be careful here. You got to be careful what you wish for. Our Savior is a God of great glory. But he's also a God of unparalleled humility. No one was as humble as this man. If you will not accept the testimony of some of us common people, perhaps you're looking for the God of this world instead of the God of heaven. Someone who will win a popularity contest or maybe make you popular. The revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior is more than informational. It always comes with transformation also when you're ready to be transformed. I don't know how it happens. Somehow God does this by his Spirit. He sets a person apart, and finally we understand I'm in great need. And Jesus' identity becomes not obscure anymore. One man described it like God parting the curtain, see, and closing. You get a little chance, you know, a little window to be able to see. Oh, I get it. I remember the night of my salvation. One of the comforting things for me was, you know what? If all of the guilt that I am feeling right now is what, or if this is how a person becomes a Christian, simply by turning to Jesus Christ and saying, you're it. I got nothing. I can't help. It's you or me or you or nothing. If that's how a person gets saved, then all these people, I happened to be in a little group that night, then all these people that I admired were at this point at some point in their life as well. So if you're at that point today, you know this has always been obscure to you, You see a little bit of light in our midst here. You know there's something to it, but for you it's still kind of obscure. Why don't you make some steps today to get that solved? Many of us here could lead you to the Savior, like that fantastic testimony we heard there at the beginning. And to you the mystery will be revealed that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of those who humbly repent and to trust Him. Let's pray. God, we, you know, those of us here who know You, rejoice that You have been announced, that Your identity is the Son of God. But for some of us here who maybe have not yet seen You as Savior, I just would ask You today, even today, part the curtains and let some see their own neediness. They're no better than we were. And that You are the Savior. You're the one. You are the one who died and accomplished their forgiveness. So, God, together, we ask You for these things. We ask You that You would invade each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.